I'm not going to have anyone come up for another fancy-dancy illustration. You'll just have to use your mind to picture what's going on. But we have two folks that are at opposite ends again. Last week we had the rich man and Lazarus. This week we have the Pharisee and the publican. You know, the Jewish folks, when they looked at the Pharisee and the Pharisee was looked upon highly, and the publican was looked upon lowly. And we'll talk about them more in a minute. But when we think Pharisee and we hear publican, we kind of think of something different. The publican, one of them ends up being a disciple, Matthew. And then we also see a publican, a tax collector was Zacchaeus, and he ends up getting saved. And here we get to see a publican, and we all know, especially if you just heard the scripture being read, that he leaves and goes to his house justified. So we view it a little differently. But the fact that Jesus here, speaking in a parable this time, unlike last week, he's saying, look, the Pharisee, he goes over to the temple, the house of prayer. He prays. He has a self-exalting prayer. And he says, man, thank goodness I'm not like you guys. And then the publican, he's off in the corner. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we can learn a lot about this parable, and we're going to go through it. But I don't want to throw out the bad with the good. And so the title of this message is a little different. It's The Humility of the Pharisee and the Publican. The Humility of the Pharisee and the Publican. You may say, wow, the Pharisee didn't have any humility. Well, we'll look at that and we'll talk a little more about that. But let's talk about a Pharisee for a moment. A Pharisee, by definition, is they're a separatist. The first mention of them is in a description by Josephus of the three sects or schools in which the Jews were divided in 145 B.C. The other two sects were the Essenes and the Sadducees. In the time of our Lord, they were a popular party, right? They had a lot of popularity. They were very powerful. They were extremely accurate and minute in all matters pertaining to the law of Moses. They knew their stuff. We see that Paul, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, wasn't he? And there was much sound in their creed, yet their system of religion was a form and nothing more. And then they had problems with their own morality. They had much sin even in their own lives. And on the first notice of them in the New Testament, they're ranked by our Lord with the Sadducees as a generation of vipers. Hopefully you're not listed in that. And they were noted for self-righteousness and their pride. And they frequently rebuked their Lord. They're kind of adversarial to Jesus Christ, aren't they? The Pharisees are adversarial to Jesus Christ. And we get to see that over and over and over. But they're not dumb. They're studying. They're in the scripture. They're knee-deep in it. They understand the Old Testament at least best they could. They're people who were at least externally holy people, weren't they? And from the beginning of Christ's ministry, though, the Pharisees show themselves to be bitter and persistent against the Lord. They couldn't bear Jesus Christ's doctrines, and they sought by every means to destroy the influence he had on the other peoples, including bringing him to the cross. But then we get the publicans. The publicans, they're tax collectors. Now, when you get paid from a job, unless you're getting paid under the table, taxes automatically come out of your check every week. Boom, boom, you're FICA, you're federal, you're state. Taxes come out automatically. They're gone. We never see them. In fact, we don't even think about paying taxes all that much. But in this day, they had to pay taxes how? They had to pay taxes to somebody. They had to go to somebody and pay taxes. If I had to, every week, after I got my paycheck, Tim hands me my paycheck this morning, I have to go to the local publican and go, okay, now how much do I owe you? Do you think I'd be very favorable upon that publican? I'd want to punch that guy in the face. Whoever, what kid ever writes, Daddy, I want to be an IRS agent. I'm like, oh, son, I'm so proud of you. I've always wanted you to be an IRS agent. And I just wish you could just be a better tax collector. Have you audited that charity yet? No, Dad, but I'm looking forward to it. Oh, I'm so proud of you, son. You know, being a tax collector isn't that favorable, is it? It's an ucky thing, man. You don't wish the I hope no one's a tax collector here. But we get the idea here where we hire tax accountants. We have, if you listen to the commercial, obviously there's people in tax trouble from time to time. And on the commercials, they'll have these people that'll fix your tax problem. Taxes are a problem. We don't like the IRS. Let's abolish the IRS. Can I get an amen? Amen, right? I mean, this is something easy to get an amen. No one likes the IRS. No one likes the tax collector. No one likes the publican. These people collected the public taxes. They were suspected of extortion and often guilty of extortion. Sounds like current events. In the chiefs of, they were very rich. The Jews despised and classed with the most infamous characters. The publicans were the worst. And the Jews had despised our Lord for associating with and often was kind to their friends. Plus, they were often hospitable. Did Jesus hang out with some publicans? Man, could you imagine Pastor Brown hanging out with some IRS agents? You'd start thinking there's something wrong with him, wouldn't you? But here Jesus, he found the publicans. He was able to use them. One of the 12 disciples is a publican. He dined with the publicans. He went and reached out to the publicans. You know, when you get saved, people say to you, have you found Jesus? Did you find Jesus? And the answer is no, I didn't find Jesus. I was the one that was lost. Jesus found me. And so here's the publican. They're lost people, aren't they? They're just like everyone else. They're lost people. They just need to be found of Jesus. And that should be our same spirit. The idea here as we jump into the passage is the view of the Pharisees and the publicans by the Jews is far different than we see them. The pious Pharisees were leaders and admired by many, and yet the publicans were the dregs of society. As we unwrap the passage, we want not only of you to think of terms of just chastising the Pharisees and lauding the publicans, but how we should live our lives and be filled with biblical knowledge and contriteness of heart. Biblical knowledge and contriteness of heart. Is it important for us to have Bible knowledge? Yes. Is it important for us to have the right spirit, the right heart? Yes. So in the middle of every single raindrop, the middle of, if you woke up this morning, there was frost on the ground, right? In the middle of every drop of dew, there's a little speck of dirt, and it's called a condensation nuclei. And in the middle of every piece of sin in the world, there is a thing called pride right in the middle of it. And when you take the pride out, man, you can't have the sin, can you? And so we need to learn to be contrite people. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. But let's look at that passage again. When we look at verse 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other publican. And so, write it down if you're taking notes, but Isaiah 56:7, it says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be acceptable upon mine altar, for mine house is called a house of prayer for all people. Both the Pharisee and the publican made their way to the temple to pray. This is called the house of prayer. The Jews had a mighty notion of praying in a place of religious worship, as is the temple. And so do we pray in this church together? Do we have corporate prayer in this church? Sure, on a Wednesday night after we're done with the Bible study, people kind of break up into groups and we pray right here at 9 in the morning on the other side of the church in the chapel. Some men gather and they pray for the services that they'd go well and pray for maybe some other prayer requests. When we have a deacon meeting, we pray wherever the deacon meeting is in the church. We constantly use this building as a house of prayer, don't we? So they're going to go to the house of prayer. And these two men go there. And at this time, it would be a common place to make requests to their God. But we're going to look at the Pharisee. The Pharisee's proud prayer. It's kind of hard to call it a prayer because it's so icky, isn't it? It's an icky thing. I know that's not a real strong doctrinal term, but icky is kind of what you get when you read it. It's icky. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus. You get this idea that when he comes into the temple, or when he's going up to the temple, he's in the courtyard, he's going to present himself. He is wearing the finest linen. Have you ever heard someone who can really pray? I mean, man, it sounds like they are the voice of God. Maybe if I lowered my voice, and if I had the right inflection, and I could pray a prayer, and everyone would hear it. You can hear these people who can pray. And you go, wow. Can these people pray? And you just sit there and like, man, forget the preaching today. I just want to hear this guy pray all day. And I just love people who can pray. And when they do pray, it sounds like they're actually connecting with God's heart. Man, that's a wonderful thing. But then there's other people. You can see them walk up. I hope I don't fall off the last step. I didn't. But they never look down. And when they pray, Everyone shall observe as Pastor Longtime makes his request me made known before God. He stood. Is there anything wrong with standing and praying? No. In fact, we could have prayer walks. We could be washing dishes and praying. We could be doing a whole bunch of things and standing and praying. It's not a bad posture. But you get this idea that the reason the Pharisee's standing is why? Because he wants to be known. He wants to be seen. He wants the glory to be on him. And what are his first words? God, I thank thee that I am not like these other people. God, I thank thee. There is no petition of mercy on him. He confesses no faults, but thanks God for his current condition. God, thank you for making me Pastor Longsign. It is awesome to be me. I shudder at the thought of being like them. The extortioners, the deacons. Amen. Amen. Pastor Brown told me to say that. No. When we pray, many times we forget there's this important part of prayer, which is confession of our own faults. I find it hard sometimes when I'm praying, or if I have my kids pray, or I'm listening to others pray. It's embarrassing to admit what sin we have in our lives, isn't it? It's really embarrassing. If you had to write down each one of your sins from this week and repeat them aloud to God, how would that make you feel? It'd be, number one, it'd be a very long prayer, wouldn't it? Some of us would be longer than others, but the idea there, it's a very personal thing to go before God and say, God, I lied to somebody this week. I lied to Brother Bob. I said, Lord, you can forgive me of that sin. God, I had hatred. I hated a brother this week. God, forgive me of that. God, I gossiped about somebody this week. I need to apologize to him. Give me the strength to do what's right. And when you think about that type of prayer, that's not what the Pharisee's doing. He comes up and he says, God, I thank thee. I thank thee that I am not like these other men. Matthew 6:5, turn there. And as you go to Matthew 6:5, think about what Jesus is going to be saying. Jesus is not pleased with this type of prayer. Jesus says this in Matthew 6:5. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. We have to have the spirit where we're not doing this because I want to look good in front of men. Am I here preaching because I want to impress you? I sure hope not. It would be the wrong reason, wouldn't it? You don't want your deacons to be haughty. You don't want you to be haughty. You don't want your pastor to be haughty. We have to have the right spirit. And when he says that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. He was deluded about himself. He had this idea that he was better than himself, for he thought he was accepted by God because of what he did and did not do. He thought that his actions were what were getting him to be in a favorable position before God. The Jews were required to fast only once a year, but he did it twice. But he fasted twice a week. He tithed on everything that came into his possession, even the tiny herbs of the garden. You don't have to turn there, but you can make note of it. Matthew 23:23 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Is there anything wrong if we pay tithe on every one of our possessions? Sure, go for it. There's nothing wrong with it. You can give as much as you want. It's a free will offering. You can give more than your 10%. You can give as much as you want. You can give 50% of your income. The guy who started Caterpillar, Laterno, he tithed 90%, right? If that's what God's so leading you to do, do it. Fine, be that way. I don't mind. But is it something to brag about based on what God is leading you to do? No, absolutely not. It's nothing. If you want to tithe on your possessions, it's fine. But when you make this proclamation to God, I fast twice a week, that is why I thank thee that you made me not of these people. I give tithe of all my possessions, even my mint and cumin, and oh, isn't that wonderful? That's nothing to brag about, is it? That's just your bare minimum requirement. You're supposed to present yourselves a living sacrifice, right? He was deluded about the publican who was also in the temple praying. The Pharisee thought that the publican was a great sinner and that he had achieved a level of holiness that should be reverenced by all. But on the other end, in the other corner, it says this, "And the publican standing afar off." You get the idea that here's the Pharisee down there, right? He's over there. But yet you get this, "You're not going to get me on camera, I'm going to run too far." He's over here. He can't stand to be in his sight because, you know, he's close enough where the Pharisee could see him. He goes, "Not like that guy." But he's off. He's ashamed, isn't he? Man, we come to church, we're ashamed of all sorts of things. Have you ever come to church and been ashamed of something? Sure. Because you know that God has a way of revealing things. You know that you're not right before God. But he's standing off in the corner. He's not haughty about anything. He doesn't feel good about himself. His job is day in and day out taking money from you. How would you like that for a job? You ever work in collections before? Man, you don't like that. You call up somebody, you got to take something from them. "I need you to pay your loan payment, otherwise I'm going to have to take your stuff." Do you ever... Maybe you've had a collections call. Did you ever feel bad for the person who was calling from collections? Like, "Man, I'm sorry. I'd hate to have your job." Being in collections isn't fun. Being a tax collector isn't fun. His whole life is miserable. People hate him, and he knows it. Could you imagine being reviled by every one of your own people? They can't stand you. They can't look at you. There's nothing admirable about it. "I'm a doctor. I'm an IRS agent." And you want your little girl to marry a doctor. You don't want your little girl to marry the IRS agent. This guy had nothing. The Pharisee advanced to the side of the court nearest the temple, or near as he could. The publican stood on the side of the same court if he was a Jew, or in the court of the Gentiles if he indeed was a Gentile, as far as possible from the temple, being conscious of his unworthiness to approach the sacred place where God had his holy habitation. He had a feeling of his unworthiness run through him, a sense of true humility and even humiliation. Sin should cause us to be of such a humble heart and have a sense of such humiliation. We should feel humble before God. But look at it. Remember, here's the Pharisee. He stands up. He's proud of who he is. "God, I thank thee for not making me the extortioners, the adulterers, the unjust." And here we have the publican. He does this. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast. When we're talking about smote the breast, that's a very hard thing. Contrasting the Pharisee, he didn't even feel worthy to put his eyes into heaven. The Pharisee took place of prominence and lauded his virtue of God to the world, but the publican, and the quietly off to the side, he went before the Lord with a softness of heart. That idea of to smote his breast is an expression of grief and anguish in view of his sins. It has a meaning of, in this context, of those who beat upon their chest in strong emotion. Have you ever been so grieved with something, you just people punch a wall, they pound their chest, they're in so much anguish and so much agony over what's going on in their life, they don't know how to physically control it. And he utters these words, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Then comes the pinnacle. He says something simple, meaningful, and solidly biblical. He utters one of the most simple and direct prayers in the Bible. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He acknowledges God for who he is. God. He asks for something he doesn't deserve. Mercy. He acknowledges who can do the work of mercy. God. He acknowledges who he is, a sinner. When we go out and we're talking to people about Jesus Christ and we say, hey, how do you know you're going to get into heaven? They say, well, I'm a good person. If you looked at the Bible at any period of time, we know that we have fallen far short of the glory of God, haven't we? We've been liars. Jesus says, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your own heart. So, I mean, we're guilty of that. And then you're guilty of stealing something, because even little kids steal a cookie from the cookie jar and whatever else you take from work that you've justified. We're lying, thieving, adulterers in heart. And then we've blasphemed God with our testimony. We've blasphemed God. We know that we're sinners. And yet to utter those words in a prayer is very tough, isn't it? Because we're prideful. In the brief confession, he doesn't justify himself. He doesn't justify himself, his life, or compare himself to others. The difference is between the publican is when the publican speaks, he says, look at me and look at you. I am doing good because I can see all of you are doing bad. Yet when you see the publican, he's not looking at anybody, is he? All he's doing is he's looking inside. When he's looking inside, he's going, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That should be us. We need to have God's mercy in our lives. We're sinners. And I'm the chiefest of them, if you were wondering. Then the Bible says this. Here's the produce of the prayers. In verse 14, it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This man went down to his house justified. Jesus speaking, as he has narrated the entire parable, says the publican went down to his house justified. Present tense, right now. That prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, he was justified immediately, right there. And of story, he was justified. He didn't have to do anything else. You didn't have to wet him. You didn't have to work him. He was just found by God. He went to the temple and he said, man, be merciful to me. And he went to his house justified. How much work do you need to do to get saved? Zero. It's God who does the work, but you need to have the right heart for it. How much work do you have to do in your Christian life to be used of God? Man, well, you just have to have a penitent heart. You have to be moldable and pliable, and God can use you. It's not a progressive salvation. It's not a future state. But at that moment when he asked God to forgive him, that ticket was punched. The publican left a changed man. Isn't that the point? You know, we say at a church, you know, when people come here, hey, can I wear, what if I don't have a full 5-piece suit and the shiny shoes and come as you are? We want people to come to church as they are, but we want them to leave changed. And we're not providing you new clothes. We want you to leave spiritually changed. You can get clothes on your own. But if you want the bread of life, you got to get it from the Bible. You got to get it from Bible preaching. And so we want you to have access to that. I so appreciate that thought. That was accomplished by a contrite heart. Shouldn't we leave the presence of God changed? And then note, it says this, rather than the other. The other end of it was the Pharisee. With his hard and self-exalting heart, he indeed was on a collision course with eternity without God. That means as he prayed up there and he was being haughty and spiritual and all those types of things before everybody, and he was lauding how he wasn't like the other people, he left church the same way he came in. What a waste. What a waste of a Sunday. What a waste of a Sunday would be if you came before God and you just said, God, be merciful to me, help me out, and you left church not changed. You should come out of church a little bit better, even if it's like a tenth of 1% better than when you came in. Be better. Don't sit there and go, man, did you see the haircut on that guy? That's not good. Did you see that guy? That's not good. Man, I was going to improve, but look at how much of a sinner Mike Strickland is. That guy can be used of God. What do I need to improve? Don't look at each other. Look inside. Look inside. Let's start with this part. This is where I really want us to land. This is where I really want us to go to. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's the point. This is what I want you to think about. This is where we must land and think about in our own lives. Start with the word everyone. What does the word everyone mean? Everyone. In the Greek, it means everyone. In the English, it means everyone. In whatever other language, it's everyone. Everyone is everyone is everyone. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. We kind of get to this parable and we go, it's the Pharisee that exalted himself. And that's true. The Pharisee did exalt himself in this parable. But that verse says, everyone that exalteth himself. That means everyone. We can all be the Pharisee from time to time. Because we can't help but compare ourselves to one another, right? We can't help but look at other people. Man, what a train wreck that guy is. I was talking to a guy yesterday who's a bus driver. I was witnessing to him. And I was talking to him and I said, oh man, what's it like to be a bus driver? And he goes, man, I go, do you just get the good routes because you've been there so long, or do you get the bad routes, or how does that work? He goes, well, I'm filling, so I go to wherever they need me because I get the most overtime or whatever. And like, man, do you see some pretty rough stuff? He goes, yeah. He goes, I see a lot of bad things, but I try not to judge them because I know that, you know, they're a victim of circumstance or a victim of their. I was like, wow, that's pretty insightful. And I'm not one of these guys that says, the Bible says judge not. But people are in different circumstances for different reasons. I grew up in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. It's a little different than growing up in inner city Milwaukee, isn't it? And I thank God for it, because Oshkosh is awesome. But I'm sorry for you who had to grow up. But people are really hurting out there, aren't they? People are really in some dire situations. But the Pharisee doesn't have to be the one who's visually haughty. There can be a Pharisee all over the place. Whether or not you want to go, I'm moving the camera again all the way over here. I'm going to run. But over here, if we're talking the far extreme conservative areas, you're the Amish of the Amish. Man, you're more Amish than the other guy. You have the nicer beard without the mustache, and you have, you know, no buttons or whatever the Amish do. You're over here, you're really pious, you're really everything. You're on this side. You can still look around and go, man, those. Do you see the Baptists over there? They're using electricity. Those guys are sinners. That Baptist, he's got Facebook, he's snapping pictures, he's doing selfies. We don't do selfies in the Amish world. And we go, wow, but yeah, obviously they're legalists. But if we're the independent fundamental Baptist, and we're over here, we start going, man, those people are listening to Christian rock music. They're probably not even saved. You see that? I can't even believe those people. Those people, I'm glad, God, you didn't make me like those new evangelicals. I'm glad when you saved me, you showed me the truth and not like those people. And then you go over there and you look at the Amish and go, man, you guys are crazy. What do you want to do that for? Electricity is awesome. I can watch movies. I can watch whatever. I mean, I got it made. I got life made in the shade. And then you can go over here. And then all of a sudden you get the person who is the new evangelical. And the new evangelical can go, God, thank you for not making me the legalist and the Pharisee like those Baptists. There's nothing more terrible than that. I'm thankful that I'm sitting over here and I'm way more awesome than them because I listen to the right music. Can people exalt themselves in the whole spectrum? Can they look outward the whole way? But that's not the point, is it? The point is what? We're supposed to look inward. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. All, everybody. The Greek word pas, that simply means all or whole. You see, self-exalting people are not limited to the level of Pharisees. Regardless of where you are in the scale of prestige between the Pharisee and the publican, there's a vast difference in one area. The Pharisee was concerned about the righteousness of others. He's concerned about the righteousness of others. Let me explain how that may be you today. There are those, the Amish folks, the immodest folks, And there are those that got saved and stayed in the dungeon. Remember, we're in bondage to sin before we get saved. We get saved, the shackles come out, but some people like to stay in the dungeon in their previous bondage. When the Bible says everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, that means everyone on the scale. It is a lack of an inward look. It's a lack of an inward look that creates that outward look. Because you have to look somewhere. But when you start looking at an inward look and comparing it to the Bible, that is the best gauge you can have for your Christian walk. Now at the end of the verse, the end of the phrase, you get to see the word abase. You get to see the word abase. That word has a sense of being made humble. If you refuse to humble yourself, you will be humbled. Look at this. It says, for everyone that exalted them shall be abased. It's going to happen. It shall happen. It will happen. It is going to happen. We all know this verse, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, right? That's still in the scriptures. That humbling could be before your last breath or thereafter. God has a way of humbling all sorts of people that when they start acting haughty. Do you know that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Every single one of us. Well, man, I'm not saved. I don't have to do it. Oh, trust me. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. The question is where you get to spend eternity. If you call in the name of Jesus Christ, if you say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner, and you ask God to save you from your sin, you turn from the world, you go to Christ and say, God, save me. Jesus will take you to heaven and you'll have a prayer, or you have a place prepared for you in heaven. Now, the best part is you'll call him Lord on your own volition. But for those who aren't saved, who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they'll be forced to do it. But they will do it. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Look at the last part of 14. It says, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We saw the last part of the verse, or the first part of the verse said, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. And then it says, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's a flip-flop. Do you know the same Greek word is used in abase as in humble? It's the same Greek word. You get to see it. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's a vice versa, isn't it? Here's the difference. This side of heaven, if I say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. If I come to church and I say, God, I know I have problems. Oh, man, I can write out my sins. It could take me all year to write out all the problems I have. You know, this week, as I just think back on my week in Christianity, I go, oh, what a failure of a week it was. I could have did so much more. I witnessed to somebody yesterday, but I don't think I did a good enough job. And you just kind of sit like, oh, Lord, what sin is in my life? And, oh, you start agonizing over it. But I go, God, make me a changed person. He'll change me this side of heaven. I get to humble myself now. I get to take that off, and I get to be exalted. Because look at the different tense. In the first part of the verse, it says, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He will be abased. It will happen. But when it says, humbleth himself shall be exalted, that humbleth means you're humbling yourself now. You get to have control of it, and then you shall be exalted. It's a present tense thing. You get to be exalted now. God can use you now. Man, can God use me 5 years from now if I get right with him? No, he can use you now. He can use you as a witness now. God can use you now, but you need to have the right spirit. Just in the same way, if you had all the Bible college in the world, if you had all the right classes in our Bible Institute, if you've done all the right things in our church, if you have a haughty spirit and you're trying to be used of God now, man, you're going to be running against a brick wall, aren't you? Look at the woman in adultery. Turn to John 8. So I don't want to leave here and go, man, if I'm like the publican, if I'm a total screw-up in life and everything I do is a screw-up, I'm going to be okay as long as I have a contrite heart, right? No. You should have a contrite heart. That's the place you start. But in John 8, in verse 10, it says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So come as you are and leave changed. Go and sin no more. I want to say the publican in spirit, if you got a contrite heart, if you're trying to do the best before the Lord, have the Spirit where it's not just go, whew, good, I got a contrite heart, now I'm going to do nothing with it. I'm just going to sit around and go, whew, man, I'm really a sinner. Go change. Get something done. Go do some work. Go and sin no more. Get busy serving the Lord. Get busy learning holiness. We get this idea where, hey, look, man, as long as I'm contrite, I'm good. You know, the Pharisees didn't have it all wrong. They knew the Scriptures, didn't they? It's our job to know the Scriptures. We don't, you know, we need people who are really studying God's Word, who are studying now, who find what Christ wants for them in their lives. While this whole passage hasn't been very favorable on the Pharisee, it's needed to see the rest, you know, that we need to practice a holy life. It's needed that we live a holy life. An old Christian writer of the church said this of humility. It is the great ornament and jewel of Christian religion. All the world, all that we are, all that we have, our bodies and our souls, our actions and our sufferings, our conditions at home, our accidents abroad, our many sins and our seldom virtues are as so many arguments to make our souls dwell low in the deep valley of humility. It's everything that we're supposed to wear. It's the ornament. It's the jewel. It doesn't matter how much you know. People go, man, if I talk to that guy, he's got the stank of self-righteousness on him. You need people to just have the sweet savor of humility draped upon them, the ornament of it. They need to see it on you. They need to smell it on you. They need to be able to grab onto it and understand that you're a humble Christian, that you're a person who says, look, I may not be into all the things that you're into when it comes to sin, but I was in this sin, and I know how God got me out of it. Let's go work together and do something wonderful for Christ. And that's what we're trying to do as a church. Your humility is the difference. Your humility helps you to continue serving God when others might feel slighted. Humility keeps you in a healthy marriage. Humility keeps you in a good graces of the Lord. Make humility a present tense part of your life and not a forced future tense part of your life.